All right, good morning, everyone. I just wanted to, again, say happy Mother's Day to all the moms. I'll tell you what, we did win the prize of having our last child out of diapers, and that is a wonderful feeling. It's just wonderful. So we're continuing the sermon series, Resurrected, as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. And this morning, we're going to be looking at faithfulness. And as I've looked at faithfulness the last couple weeks, I've been kind of struck how it's different than the rest, right? So we look at love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all aspects, attributes of God, of the Spirit that are manifested in our lives as we walk in the Spirit. And those are things that we can kind of wrap our minds around and say, yeah, this is something I can grow in. I can grow in my love, my joy. I can grow in goodness and kindness and patience. Self-control is something that I'm working on. But faithfulness is kind of ambiguous. It's kind of abstract in a sense. Faithfulness is difficult for us to bottle up, kind of put into a test tube and say, this is exactly what faithfulness is. I mean, the definition is trustworthiness, honesty, credibility. But for whatever reason, as a culture, I think we have become bored with faithfulness. We've become bored with faithfulness. It's not all that exciting to us. Faithfulness, it's when we think of it, we often think of a marriage relationship. Am I a faithful spouse? Oftentimes, we think about a work situation. I've faithfully worked at this one job for 30, 35 years. And oftentimes when we think about faithfulness as it relates to being a fruit of the Spirit, as it relates to a characteristic of God being manifested in our lives, it's just not that exciting. We've become incredibly familiar with it. Martin Luther said about a dog, he says, the dog is the most faithful of animals and would be much esteemed were it not so common. Our Lord God has made his greatest gifts the commonest. Right? So we see faithfulness. We experience faithfulness constantly from God. So when we see it or we hear about it and we think about it, oftentimes we get bored with it. It becomes less than impressive. It's just kind of the norm. We have never experienced a single day apart from the faithfulness of God. And I think one of the reasons we get bored with faithfulness or it's not as exciting is because in our culture, we have divorced it from story, right? We've separated the idea of faithfulness from a narrative or a story. So I could say, I've been a faithful husband and I've been married for 2 days. That's okay, good for you. That's not that impressive, right? You've had 2 days on the job. I could say I've been a faithful husband for 55 years. And people say, wow, how did you do it? You know, how did you love your wife all of these years? How were you able to supply for her, provide for her? That's incredible because we see and we hear about faithfulness in the context of story. Again, I could say about an employee, if I was a manager of a restaurant and I had a cook that was working for me and he asked for a reference and I said, he has shown up faithfully to work 5 days a week for 2 weeks. Like, dang, that's not that great of a reference, right? Because that's easy. It doesn't have the story to go along with it. But if we were to write the same reference and, you know, for 14, 15 years, this person has never missed a day of work. I'm happy to write him a reference. The faithfulness then becomes a little bit more real, a little bit more impactful. So as believers, when we hear about God's faithfulness, when we try to extract it out of the narrative of God's work, not only in your life, but in your friends' lives, not only in your friends' lives, but in church history, and not only church history, but the entire history of redemption. When we pull faithfulness out of that context, I do think we get bored with it. So it is imperative for us to realize the power of story, to realize the power that we are today on Mother's Day in 2016 on the very precipice of God's narrative, right? We are on the front row of what God is doing in the history of redemption. Your life is not just about the years you have on this earth, right? Your life is part of a grand play that God has been orchestrating from the beginning. If you thought of yourself, or if you think of yourself as an actor in a play, your scene may be scene 438. That's your life. And there's going to be more to come after. And there's been 437 scenes before you even arrived. So when you think about this play and you think about what it's all about, the faithfulness of God from the beginning until now really begins to give us confidence to be the best characters in this play that we can be. It gives us confidence to want to actually live out the fruit of the Spirit, to let the Spirit of God work in our lives in such a way that my life begins to look like the Spirit of God. It begins to look like God's character. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, and the book of Hebrews is really an interesting book. If we look at Hebrews 1, starting in chapter 1 all the way through, what we see is it's a letter, but it's not just a letter in the same way Romans or Galatians is, but it's a sermon that was preached, that was then transcribed, and then sent out as a letter. It has a different feel to it. It has a homiletical feel is what they call it. And what the preacher does is he begins with the history of Israel. He starts with, first of all, who Jesus is, how he is eternally God, and then he walks through the history of Israel for us. He talks about how we had Moses and we had Joshua, we had the tabernacle, we had the temple, we had the high priest, we had sacrifices, and all the way through, he's saying, in this story, these were good, but Jesus is better. And each element he goes through and says, Jesus is better than this, right? We love the idea of worshiping God together in the temple, but the veil was in the way of the Holy of Holies, so we couldn't actually go into the presence of God. But Jesus is better than that because God has come to us. You see, what he does, he retells a story of redemption. He retells the Old Testament. So if we were to look at the story, we start with Adam and Eve, right? And they are in perfect harmony with God. They are in perfect relationship with God. And then what happens? Sin takes place. They sin. They rebel against God. And sin cursed them, and it cursed that relationship with God. So all of a sudden, there's something that happens in Genesis 1 and 2 that dictate the rest of the history of redemption. So what does that have to do with God's faithfulness? Well, if we understand before time began that God within himself as the triune God made a covenant with himself. A covenant is a promise. He promised within himself, within the triune God, that he would set apart a people for himself. This is called the covenant of redemption. That we will, as the triune God, claim for ourselves a people that will worship us, that we will create them in our image, and we will have a fellowship and relationship with them forever, all the way through eternity. Now we come back to the garden. Fellowship is broken. Worship is broken. Community is broken. The mission of God is broken in the garden. So this covenant of redemption that God had planned for himself and for his people has now gone sideways. But because of God's faithfulness, what does he do? He promises them, I'm going to make this right. In Genesis 3:15, we have the first proclamation of the gospel that one day a seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the snake. And then what happens after that? Sin begins to just permeate everything. And we see this in Genesis chapter 6 where the flood comes. And God says, the sin in this world is so bad, I'm going to destroy it. Yeah, I'm going to be faithful to this covenant of redemption, and I'm going to save some. So he puts Noah and his family on the ark. And after the flood comes and wipes everybody out, And Noah and his family, they repopulate the earth. And here it happens again. Babel, they come together and the people of the earth start worshiping another gods. And they build a tower for their own glory. So God confuses their language and disperses them. And he goes, yeah, I'm still going to be faithful to this covenant. And I'm going to choose out of these pagans a man for myself. So he takes Abraham. And he makes a promise to Abraham, and he says, it's going to be through you that all the nations of the world will be blessed. And we know the story. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has Joseph. Joseph goes into Egypt, right? And the people of God are then birthed out of Egypt, and Moses comes, and he brings them out, and the Davidic covenant is now provided, which is to say that to have fellowship, to have communion with God, holiness has got to be paramount. You have to be holy in order to have perfect fellowship with God. Yeah, we know that nobody can keep the law. So it continues, and David comes, and God makes a promise with David and says, in the same way that I'm setting you up as king, I will be king over everything one day. And then it continues. So we have this promise that all the peoples of the world will be blessed. We have this promise that moral perfection has to be in place in order to be with God. And we have this promise that there will be a kingdom. This is the story that God in his faithfulness shows up within. And then Jesus comes. And then Jesus comes. And what happens with Jesus? He fulfills the law perfectly for us. Right? It is through Jesus that all the nations of the world will be blessed. And it is Jesus who will sit on the throne as king forever. And this is the faithfulness of God manifested within Jesus so that we all can be recipients of his work. So this is the similar story that the author of Hebrews has been working through. And as we come to chapter 10, we're looking at verses 19 through 25, and this is the paramount. This is the paramount part of his sermon. This is where he really hits home. Now, he's talking to Jewish people that have a lot of experience with the sacrificial system. They understand what it is to not be able to walk into the Holy of Holies, though they long for it. They long to worship God face to face. Yet they can't because of sin. So in this sermon, the author of Hebrews writes, starting in verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So here, what we have is God, through the author of the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, is communicating that the story is now at an amazing point, right? Before this, you have not had access to God. You have not had the ability to just pray and confess your sins apart from a blood sacrifice. You can never enter into the holies of holies. But now we see that because of Christ and his blood, this has become a reality. So we're going to look at this text, and what we see here is that there are three phrases. There are three let us do this. The first one comes in verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart. Then in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And then in verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So in verse 22, he says, let us draw near. This is new, folks. This is exciting for them. This is the faithfulness of God to his promise, to the covenant of redemption, saying, one day we will be together. One day we will have access, we'll have fellowship without the need of a blood sacrifice. So he says, let us draw near. However, there's a problem when we read this. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. I don't know about you, but the idea of actually drawing near to God with the confidence that my heart is true, true being upright, righteous, morally acceptable before God, like, I can't say that. I mean, if God was standing here and he says, you can draw near to me, but your heart has to be true, I think to myself, I have a problem here. Not only that, but he says, draw near in full assurance of faith. Man, I don't live out my life with a full assurance of faith. I struggle with doubt constantly. I struggle with knowing that God is going to provide the things that I feel like I need him to provide me. I struggle knowing with full confidence that that my kids are in God's hands. I struggle with full confidence constantly in my own walk with God, doubting whether or not I'm living in the way that God has called me to live. Right? Like, If you could look at me, I would be very much like the Israelites, a faithless people. That's the world that I operate in. So this idea of drawing near to God with full assurance of faith, man, if there's any doubt, that full assurance goes away. And not only that, he says, you have to come with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Man, we walk into church often with this weight of this sin that we've been struggling with. Right? If God actually showed me how messed up I really am, I would never be able to draw close to God. It is by his grace that he reveals sin a little bit at a time. In fact, that's a manifestation of his faithfulness toward you, that he doesn't want to leave you in that sin, but that he is revealing this sin to you so you can be more conformed into the image of Christ. But man, we're a good Calvinistic church, right? We understand total depravity. Like, there is nothing good within me. My heart is not clean. How can I come to God with a clear conscience? And then with our bodies washed with pure water. This referring to baptism. So what keeps us from drawing near? It is sin. It's been sin the whole time with Adam and Eve. Right? Right after they sinned, what did they do? They hid. They did the opposite of drawing near to God. They went away from him and they hid from him. Man, when God allowed Moses to see the backside of his garment as he passed through, Moses' face was lit up and he had to hide it from the Israelites. Why? Because of the Israelite sin. They couldn't even come close to that sort of glory that Moses experienced. We see this all the way through. The tabernacle was designed in such a way to separate sin and God. What happens when the people of God would go into exile is that they would be captured by other countries. Why? Because they disobeyed the covenant of God. We see this all the way through. We are a sinful people. Sin keeps us from drawing near to God. So how do we do this? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us, says it's not your faithfulness to God that allows you access to draw near to him. It is Jesus' faithfulness on your behalf. It is Jesus' faithfulness that allows you to walk into the presence of God with freedom, with confidence. Look at again what it says. Draw near to God with a true heart. Jesus' faithfulness has provided us a new heart. This was prophesied in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel. Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Right? Jesus' work, his faithfulness to be perfectly obedient to the covenants of God, to the promises of God, where we constantly fail because of our faithlessness, because of his faithfulness, we are able to draw near with a true heart. We are able to draw near with full assurance of faith because our assurance of faith is not predicated on my ability to muster up belief. The assurance of my faith is predicated on the one I put my faith in, and that's Jesus. So it's because of Jesus' faithfulness that now I can come into the presence of God with a full assurance of faith. And he says, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. This is the power of the gospel. It talks about in Revelations that those who overcome, their robes are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Right? That is you and I. If we indeed have a relationship with Christ, our conscience, our hearts, our faith, it all has been made new. And it's not made new in that I am now better within myself, though the Spirit of God is working in us. But I'm able to draw near to God because of Jesus' righteousness, because of Jesus' faithfulness. Man, look with me at verse 17. It says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Okay, this is the King of the universe speaking to you because of Jesus' faithfulness. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. If we could do a translation of this, a better way of understanding it would be God speaking, I will never, ever, ever, not in a million years, remember their sins and their lawless deeds. That's how emphatic it is. That's how intense this sermon would have been. This is the preacher saying, this is what God says. I will never, ever, ever, not in a million years, remember your sin and your lawless deeds because Jesus is faithful. And when I look at you, I see him because he has been faithful on your behalf. Jesus' faithfulness has allowed us to draw near to God. We also see in let's look at verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. It is by the blood of Jesus that we have confidence to enter. So what does this tell us? We have access to God. This is something that was limited before Jesus because of a faithless people. Right? But because the faithful one has come, he has opened the door to where we can have access with God. We have confidence to enter the holy place. This confidence would be better understood as absolute freedom. You have absolute freedom to enter into the Holy of Holies. When you pray differently because of what Jesus has done than you would have if you lived before the time of Jesus. Right? Because right now we have Jesus' blood that has brought us into, with a true heart, a clear conscience, with faithfulness, washed clean. It is his faithfulness that has brought us in to the presence of God. So when we pray, we have the king's ear. We have the king's attention. And we have the king's affection. It is amazing how unimpressed we've become with this. It is baffling. And I'm talking about myself. When I look at the beauty of what Jesus and his faithfulness has done on my behalf, and for me to actually not have my life changed completely by this reality, is baffling to me. Not only do we have access, but look what he goes on to say. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, we have access by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have, listen here, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. We have a great high priest. Now, what was the role of the high priest? The priest would offer sacrifices daily for the people of God. And then once a year, it was kind of this ultimate sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. But daily, the priest was interceding for the people. He was the advocate for the people before God. And the writer of the Hebrews is now telling us we have a great high priest over the household of God. The house of God is referring to you and to me. He is our priest. He is our advocate. When we want to come before God and we desire peace, Jesus is our peace. When we come before God needing to understand what it is to love, we have an advocate before us, and Jesus is our love. When we come before God lacking joy or lacking hope, Jesus is our joy, and Jesus is our hope. And when we lack faithfulness, Jesus is our faithfulness. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. It is the faithfulness of Jesus that gives us this confidence, this true freedom to enter into his presence. It is the freedom that comes when we realize that God has our back, that God is in our corner, that we have a high priest who is interceding for us, that he is our advocate. When I fail, which I often do, Jesus stands in the gap for me. Jesus stands in the gap for you. He is our high priest. Just think about the confidence that this should give us. Think about the freedom that this should give us. I believe Paul understood this freedom in Romans 8 when he wrote, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Man, who can bring any charge against you? Right? If God is for you, if you have this great high priest, faithful, never leaving you, who can possibly be against you? This is the reality of the faithfulness of God manifested in our lives. So we see that God is faithful to his covenant, that he has done everything. He has been the faithful one so that we can come into relationship with him, that we can have him as our access to God, our advocate before God, that he has recreated us because of Jesus' faithfulness. But what does that mean for us, other than rejoicing and beholding God, hopefully in a new way, and just thanking him? But why is this a fruit of the Spirit? Why is this something that when we read this list, these are things that our lives should be marked by? Well, because the faithfulness of God that was manifested through Christ toward us now is meant to impact how we interact with other people. And Hebrews talks about this. So we have God's faithfulness to his covenant, and then we have our response to God's faithfulness. Our response to God's faithfulness. Look with me at verse 23. Because he is faithful, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So this is the second "let us." The first was "let us draw near," and now "let us hold fast." Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. What does it mean to hold fast? It basically means you hold on tight and you don't let go. This word was used often of military minds that wanted to conquer another country, particularly on boats, that they would set sail, they would set their compass toward this country, and they would hold fast. This is where they're going. This is their mission. Nothing is going to derail them. It is also used, outside of the Bible, but in that same time, as a word that referred to spiritual powers that possess people, that they would hold fast. And apart from and somebody else like Jesus working on you, you can't let that thing go because it is holding fast. So in the same way that God has demonstrated his faithfulness toward his covenant by holding fast and not failing at this, so we are to hold fast to the confession of our hope. What is the confession of our hope? Well, our hope is the gospel, right? The confession of our hope is the reality of the gospel. It is the story that faithfulness comes alive within. It is remembering that, man, God has redeemed me. God has justified me. God, Jesus, in his work, has propitiated my wrath. He has taken my wrath upon himself. He has removed the wrath from me. He has adopted me as a son, as a daughter. He is sanctifying me. He is convicting me of my sin. This is the confession that we hold, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, was raised, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father with all authority as our high priest. Our hope is the gospel, and this is our confession. So how do we do this? How do we hold fast to this confession and hope? I believe it is rehearsing constantly the story of God's faithfulness. It is remembering that when you are faithless, he has been faithful. It is remembering those times where you didn't think financially you're going to make it through the month, but somehow God provided. It is remembering that when you were steeped in that sin, you had faithful brothers and sisters who acted on God's behalf to convict you of that sin. It is remembering that though you have gone through seasons of doubting, and you might be in a season of doubting now, what do? You remember God's faithfulness. And not only in your life, but look at the life of your friends and your family, even here at Journey the Way. We can all give you stories and testimonies of God's faithfulness toward us. And that same God is the same God that is your high priest, that is advocating for you. We can look back and see how God has been faithful to his people throughout history, in church history, in the scriptures. Let's rehearse this Bible, this story to ourselves. It is remembering that the conviction of sin is indeed an expression of God's faithfulness. It is remembering that when I have sinned before, he has forgiven me and his grace has abounded. So now, In this hole that I feel like I'm living in, let me tell that story again. Let's remember this faithfulness. It is remembering that Jesus is indeed your advocate, that he will never leave you or forsake you. We are to hold on to this confession without wavering. My friends, without wavering does not mean that there are not difficult times, that we don't doubt, but it is remembering the truth of the gospel. That's why at Journey the Way, we want the gospel to be present every single week, because that is the anchor of our souls. That is what keeps us. That is what holds us. And that is what we are to preach to each other, manifesting the fruit of faithfulness. He goes on to say, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I love this phrase, to stir up. I love it because I can identify with it. All right? It is almost always a negative term. Almost always. Literally, what it would mean is to be enraged by a fever. But it's used to talk about stirring people up toward whatever. And it's always a negative thing. So, for example, growing up, I was very gifted at stirring up my younger brother toward anger. Like, I could get him so upset because I just knew which buttons to push. I knew how to get him going. And before I got married, I worked in Los Angeles, and I was a security guard at a concert hall, club type thing. And there would often be every night there was concerts, and at this concert, the musicians were often incredibly gifted at stirring people up into a mosh pit. I mean, sometimes it was just one chord on the guitar and everybody would go crazy. Or he would just tell them to do it. He would stir them up. I know of, yeah, being able to stir people up is something that I have a lot of stories about that I could do that. Donald Trump is very good at stirring people up. If you look at the news reports with his rallies, he can stir people up pretty quickly. Social media, people get stirred up. Mommy wars, it's Mother's Day, right? Hopefully none of you will be engaged in any of that today or ever. But it's so easy, just a couple strokes on the keyboard, and you stir up hundreds, maybe even thousands of people. So the preacher of who's preaching this sermon to that's being written down for us is telling us, taking this word that's always a negative thing, saying, I want you to stir one another up. This is like that before a basketball game or before a football game where you get all hyped up in the locker room, you're getting stirred up. Then I want to stir you up for love and good works. But he says, let us consider. Let us think about this. Don't let this just be an impulse. Let me actually think. How can I stir up my friends to love and good works? How can I stir you up individually? How can I stir up my wife and my kids to love and good works? We are to consider these things. We are to think about, contemplate, figure it out. To do this, to stir one another up to love and good works is the faithful expression of the Spirit's work within us, right? When the Spirit is working within us and we are being faithful to one another, the fruit of the Spirit, that is faithfulness, when that is working, it looks like stirring one another up for love and good works. It looks like being trustworthy with one another. It looks like loving the things that God loves and hating the things that God hates and sharing that with one another. It looks like confessing sins to one another. It looks like reading your Bible and sharing that with one another. It looks like telling your story to one another. Being faithful is loving and telling the truth and encouraging each other to look and act more like Jesus. Here this morning, we see a wonderful expression of God's faithfulness. The fact that there are a people gathered together to hear and to sing and to pray and to take the sacraments together. This is an expression of that story, that faithfulness of God from before the creation of the world has now been manifested here this morning, that indeed God has a people and you are a part of that people. Have great joy in this. Don't forget that you are a part of this story. And we are to manifest the fruit of God's faithfulness. And what that looks like, it looks like loving people with our actions, with our words, and in our character. And seeking by the grace of God, by the blood of Christ, relying on His faithfulness and letting the Spirit work in our lives. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the faithful one. God, we thank you that we are incredibly in need of your faithfulness to be manifested in our lives so that we can then take that and show each other what it looks like. God, we thank you that you have been faithful to yourself. God, we thank you that you are our peace, that you are our faithfulness. Lord, that you have provided a way where we can have access to you with complete freedom, and that you are our advocate. God, I pray that this week and this day and moving forward, God, that you would be reminding all of us of the story of your faithfulness from the beginning until this day. In your name we pray. Amen.